Welcome to this Journey Through the Bible podcast. Let me just open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you that your word carries with it power, and thank you for the integrity of your word. Thank you for increased wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. May your word not return void. May it accomplish that for which it was sent, and may it prosper. In the mighty name of Yeshua. Well, the Lord led me recently to read from Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, where Yeshua said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste or its purpose, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and walked on by people." As I thought about this verse, I asked myself the question, can salt actually lose its flavor or taste? And so the theme for this podcast is the subject of salt. And we as the body of Christ, every single believer has a responsibility to be the salt of the earth and make sure that we do not lose the flavor of the saltiness in our lives. In order to answer this question, can salt actually lose its flavor or taste, I found it necessary to research some of the historical background to this precious commodity called salt, particularly that which is associated with biblical times. This is probably common knowledge to some people because many of these benefits of salt are still applicable today. Firstly, salt was regarded as such a valuable commodity that it was sometimes known as white gold because it played such a crucial role in the survival of ancient civilizations. Roman soldiers in the army, for example, were often paid with salt rather than money. Interestingly, the Latin word for salt is sal, S-A-L, from which the word salary is derived. The Latin salarium argentum, meaning salt money. And salt trade became very important in the shaping of societies and cultures in general. It was also used by the Romans as a very good form of antiseptic, associated with the Roman god of health, who was known as Salus, S-A-L-U-S. Again, making reference to the Latin word sal. And just as a little sideline here, the word salad, S-A-L-A-D, also originated from this root word sal. Apparently, the Romans put salt onto fresh vegetables. A Roman army on the march found salt to be an especially good preservative for meat and fish. And from a South African modern-day perspective, most people would be familiar with salt being used to make biltong. Meat in particular is prevented from becoming rotten when salt is added to it. Then, of course, from a purely biblical Hebrew perspective, sacrifices to Yahweh, the one and only true living God, had to be purified with salt, which was valuable both in a spiritual and a physical sense. Reading from Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13 in the Old Testament. This was God's instructions to the priests. "You shall season every grain offering with salt, so that the salt preservation of the covenant of your God will not be missing from your grain offering. You shall offer salt with all your offerings." And Numbers 18, verse 19 speaks about a salt covenant, a covenant of salt. It says, "All the offerings of the holy things which the Israelites offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and daughters with you as a continual allotment. It is an everlasting covenant of salt that cannot be dissolved or violated before the Lord to you and to your descendants with you." Therefore, salt represented an eternal covenant between the Lord God Almighty and his people Israel. It was used as a symbol and a sign in ancient Israel. In addition, salt was used when agreements were made over a meal of bread and salt in order to establish long-lasting friendships or covenants between people. Eastern people today still use the phrase, "There is salt between us," meaning there is peace, protection, and loyalty between those parties involved. Now, from a biblical viewpoint, a salt covenant was never entered into lightly due to the fact that it symbolized deep loyalty and honesty in Israel. Even newborn babies were rubbed with salt. And here's a scripture reference for anybody who wants to look this up in Ezekiel 16, verse 4. It just speaks there of newborn babies being purified. And there was a sanitation process, protection from bacteria for when babies were born. They were rubbed with salt. And apparently, this practice, this tradition, took place because the children were expected to grow up to say what they meant and meant what they said. In other words, they needed to put into practice what they promised. The salt covenant is also applied to the Hebrew wedding covenant, where salt was used in the ceremony, symbolic of a lifetime commitment or covenant between husband and wife. And even wars have been fought through history over this precious commodity called salt. So no wonder Yeshua emphasized the importance of salt in his teachings, particularly concerning his disciples. Now, having made reference to some of this background information as a whole, let me now provide, purely from a scientific perspective, an answer for the question, can salt lose its taste or its flavor? Yes, it can, but only if diluted, since sodium chloride cannot lose its flavor nor its saltiness unless exposed to water or diluted. It might still look like salt, but will no longer be useful. Natural salts without any additives, therefore, can never spoil. But if there is exposure to metal ions of some sort, it can cause a degradation in the taste because it's obviously contaminated. Now, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 49 and 50, Yeshua repeats himself saying that everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good and useful, but if salt has lost its saltiness or its purpose, how will you make it salty? Have salt within yourselves continually and be at peace with one another. How then does all this apply to us individually as modern day followers of Christ? Well, we all have to go through a purification process in order to become more like our Lord and Savior. The great sacrifice which he went through on our behalf established an everlasting covenant with each one of us. That is, the covenant of salt still applies and belongs to each and every child of God. However, each one of us is required to make sure that our relationship with the Lord is not diluted or watered down in any way. In other words, the Lord does not want us to compromise our faith in him. Every Christian is called upon to act as a preservative against the contamination of the world's system, thus helping to prevent further destruction of the earth, either caused by ignorance of the Word of God or obviously the spiritual forces of darkness initiated by the devil and all his minions. Our mandate as the church as a whole is to bring heaven down to earth in accordance with Matthew chapter 6, which is the most powerful prayer ever prayed, and that is the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is God's will, but easier said than done. In line with this, the other day, when reading an article on the internet, I noticed a phrase which read, "What on earth is God doing?" Well, I thought about this and I thought, well, if truth be told, God has already done everything necessary for heaven to be manifest on the earth. But he is unable to make it happen unless we, as his personal representatives, make it our priority to be used as his instruments in the process, bringing Christ into our homes, our schools, our universities, our workplaces, our communities, etc., etc., not just on Sundays in our respective local churches. As Christ's modern-day disciples, we are the salt which preserves the earth by bringing the truth of his word to this earth. If it wasn't for the church acting as the salt or the preservative, this world would most likely have been destroyed by now, contaminated, both physically and spiritually, due to all the pressures and the tribulations that the world is facing at the moment. Quite honestly, I would quite enjoy being raptured out of all the difficulties, the problems, the pressures which all of us Christians face today. But that would be a cop-out. If all the Christians were raptured now, who would be left to do God's work on the earth? Eventually it will happen, but there is much work still to be done for the sake of the kingdom. And every believer's duty is to keep on sharing God's word, evangelizing, and doing whatever he instructs each one of us to do. Obedience is the name of the game in God's kingdom. Just want to share this on a personal level. The other day the Lord instructed me to clear out my wardrobe, to give away a whole bunch of clothing. And it was a blessing to see how the Lord worked and to whom the clothing was given. They were both divine appointments. Now, he might very well tell somebody listening to this podcast to do something similar. And if he does, simply obey. It might not be clothing, it might be finances, it might be anything which God says to do. Be the salt. Even if it doesn't make sense to the natural mind, if it's God, he is always a rewarder for obedience. Interestingly enough, where Yeshua says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor," and that in the King James Version, it is the word savor, that word for savor means to become insipid, dull, or stupid, and it's the Greek root word for morose. The word translated actually means becomes foolish, even insipid, that is, lacking flavor, weak or tasteless. The dictionary meaning for insipid is actually bland or flavorless, watered down. For example, if fruit juice is watered down too much, it loses its flavor. The same goes for milk, which when diluted and sold as low-fat or skimmed milk, the flavor actually becomes rather insipid. Some people think it's healthy. But to my thinking, rather not drink something at all if it's diluted so much that it becomes tasteless. In the same way, insipid Christianity is a threat to the kingdom of heaven. Revelation chapter 3, verse 16 is a challenge which Yeshua made to the church of Laodicea. And I just want to read this. Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. Says, "So because you are lukewarm, spiritually useless, and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth, rejecting you with disgust." These are very challenging words, harsh words, which Yeshua spoke to this particular church. Now, it was a very rich church in this particular time frame, but this same principle applies to every single born-again believer. And he says here, he does not want any one of us to be lukewarm in any way. Lukewarm Christianity repulses the Lord. His desire is that every child of God is on fire for him and excited about the things of God. No compromise involved. Each one of us inevitably will be salted with fire somewhere in our Christian lives. But what does this mean? Well, in a nutshell, it means that even though the Lord, Yeshua, has already become a great sacrifice on our behalf, our lives are purified in difficult circumstances. As uncomfortable as it might be, every married couple will go through testing and that fire in the relationship. The important thing is to come out of that fire or that ordeal, that difficulty, the right side up. That is God's will. It might be the testing of family relationships. Or it might be testing of friendships in the body of Christ, or relationships with the unsaved. Relationships in general go through the fire of testing, and we as believers, as God's children, are required to be the salt in the situation, no matter what the circumstances. We are to provide the answers and not be the problem. The church is to have the answer, and the answers are found in the Word of God, God's handbook for life. I'm just going to mention here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person." Now, he is actually making reference here to speaking to the unbelievers, the unsaved, the outsiders. And he is just mentioning, and to put this scripture in context, that it's so important to have wisdom, to know how to answer the unbeliever in a situation, because God's will is for us as his children to get others saved, to be the evangelist, to bring others to know the Lord. Now, if our speech is not seasoned with salt, it is like food. When I've cooked food, I know that if I don't add the right amount of salt into the meal, it will be bland, it will not be very appetizing. And the same applies to conversations when talking to the unsaved in particular. It's so important to know what to say when dealing with outsiders, outside the community of believers, outside the body of Christ. Wisdom from above is needed. It's needed in general, but it's needed to get people saved. In every situation, we all have to be the salt. We all have to make sure that we are not compromising our faith and just going with the flow. It does nothing for the extension of the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to end with another scripture, which was spoken by the Apostle Paul again, and this time it comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 4. It says here, "Let there be no filthiness and silly talk, or coarse, obscene, or vulgar joking, because such things are not appropriate for believers, but instead speak of your thankfulness to God." So brothers and sisters in Christ, let's be the salt. Let's make sure that we are not insipid Christians. Let's make sure that we are the answer to the problem. No matter how challenging it gets, and it's grace and grace alone, we all need to depend upon the grace of God, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We all need to be on a continual basis of transformation and sanctification in our relationship with the Lord and obviously with one another. It's so important that our relationship with God is strong so that we are able to hear what he says and do what he says and to be obedient, to be the answer, the salt, the preservation, so that no insipid Christianity can bring further destruction to this world, which is desperately in need of having heaven come down to earth. May this teaching be a blessing. Be blessed in the mighty name of Yeshua. Amen.